us pray. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. And let these words be yours and bless. Amen. This is a Swiss Army knife, one of the most versatile tools ever made. Now, what do you think is the most important app of it? Depends on what you need at the time, right? Primarily, it's a knife. That's why we call it a Swiss Army knife. But it can come in handy in so many different ways. Just ask MacGyver, old school or new. Except, all things considered, not one of these gizmos on the knife, except perhaps the knife itself, would be my first choice if I had options. If I had an option, I'd rather have an actual pair of scissors to cut a piece of paper, or a normal screwdriver, or a regular can opener. These things are so hard to work. I tell you, I certainly wanted to try to read with one of these things. All this stuff would do in a pinch, but just a pinch. Whatever it is, I don't think it would do a good as job of what I needed to have done than the real thing. Last week, Paul described the church as a body, and each of us has a part to play in it. And the body works best when all its members do what they were made to do. And here this evening, in the section we read, Paul says, we all have different gifts according to the grace God's given to each of us. And then he elaborates, even listing a few of these gifts so we can look and check them out around us. Prophecy, service, teaching, encouraging, giving, leadership, mercy. It's what made me think of the Swiss Army knife. All those little things put together in one small unit, the church. And it's all well and good that we should recognize the spiritual gift we each have. But I couldn't help wondering that maybe perhaps some of you feel like I do on occasion. That I'm like one of those apps on a Swiss Army knife. Good in a pinch and at that moment, but less than adequate really for the task I need to be doing. That maybe it's not my primary role. Maybe I should leave it for someone else. Maybe inadequacy is all I'm good at. Unfortunately, God doesn't think that way. And that's not how he works. Being gifted by grace, as Paul means it, means that God's going to work with us no matter what the gift, in all our strengths, but also in our weaknesses. And the proof of that is in that gospel lesson I just read, John chapter 4. Jesus and his disciples stop at a Samaritan town on their way to Jerusalem. Actually, John says they had to go through Samaria. But that's not really true, at least not geographically. That would be like our saying, we have to go through battleground if we're going to Seattle. We don't have to, we can, but why? The have to has to refer to something else. And I think that's the linchpin on what this story's all about. Jesus goes into the town and sits at the local watering hole at high noon, and there he meets a woman. Now, spoiler alert, actually, not really, because I just read the gospel lesson. But this woman actually converts the entire town. But who is this lady? The impression we get right off the bat is this is not a woman of influence. She was forced to get her water at the well in the heat of the day when no one else would be around. Probably there were some problems there with the other water drafters. And she'd gone, by her own admission, through five husbands and was currently living with somebody else. There's every reason to believe that this gal was perhaps the least likely evangelist that could be found in the village of Sychar. except for the fact that she encountered Jesus. And Jesus chose her. Not the local rabbi, not the group of civic leaders, not the local town busybody, not even his own disciples, but a shunned woman with a shady past who had an awful, strange confession to be her message. Come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. But it worked. Through her, the rest of the village comes and draws near to Jesus themselves. And then they get him to hang around for a few days, and they end up believing that he is the Savior of the world. Let me just back up here for a second. In John's gospel, the way he writes, nothing is self-evident, obvious, or confined to one level of meaning. It's always filled with delightful stories of everyday people encountering the Son of God, the light of the world. Jesus speaks, and at first, the folks who are listening don't have a clue what he's talking about. But then, like the blush of a newly dawning day, they gradually see the light. Or if they never do, at least the reader does. And I love this drawn-out encounter of Jesus with this Samaritan woman at the well. It's a wonderful story, as I shared with pastors on Tuesday, of the banishing of complacency when one meets Jesus. That it shouldn't be just the same old thing. It should change you. But it's also a wonderful story of how God can use ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Let me back up even further, just one other step. In writing his gospel, John never uses the word miracle for the sign, for the wonders that Jesus does. He always uses the word signs for it. And in fact, the first half of his gospel is a series of seven signs to prove Jesus is the Son of God. So, what's the sign here? What's the wonder he does? Where's the miracle? There's no suspension of natural laws, no water turned into wine, no feeding of thousands, no healing, no resurrection. Just the shattering of one woman's complacency and a town that gets a whole new lease on a whole new kind of life. The miracle? The miracle is her rushing to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to a bunch of people that had turned their backs on her. And those people that had turned their backs on her actually stopping listening to her. Going to see Jesus because of her. Inspired because of her words. It wasn't really her. It was the message that she shared, which wasn't just the simple thing, God knows everything I've ever done, which is a good enough message and true, but God knows everything we've ever done and still loves us. And so that same old life in that village would never be the same again. And who's to say that's not a bigger miracle than someone walking on water? Paul actually encourages us to do our best at what we are the best at. And that we should recognize our gifts and use them. And that's a very valuable lesson to learn because that builds up the body of Christ. And quite frankly, when we use the gifts God gave us and strengthens us, we feel good. But you know, God is all about turning even what we don't do very well into wonders, if we only let him. My friend Mark Trenda, he sometimes has trouble getting words out as he speaks, but I swear there's no one more eloquent in Clark County to convince C-Tran drivers that Jesus loves them. Bertha Olson, who passed away this past year, she barely weighed 80 pounds But no one could have hugs as powerful as she did. And next week, if you come at Sunday morning, you'll hear some preschool kids singing songs. And some are going to sing too loud or not at all. Most are going to be off key and they won't know all the words. But danged if their praises won't melt your heart. God can do that. And God can do that through us. Equipping us to do our best at what we're good at, and sometimes doing our best through us and despite us. Paul says this is a treasure we have in an earthen vessel. That's how he explains it. That they are grace gifts to show us that there are no limits to what God can accomplish through you. So don't be afraid to do your best, even with your worst. Maybe he'll transform a community. Maybe he'll renew your mind. Maybe he'll just make one little thing a little better. Whatever it is, whoever you may be, when God is working in us, we're always the right tool for the job. And I pray you discover that for yourself. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, to life everlasting.